They show it in the book of Daniel, just for a verse. In Daniel 5, please. The prophecy of Daniel, and in chapter 5. And the verse I want to read with you is in verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. To the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 7, and verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, chapter 12. And verse 16, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Now our last reading in the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 15, and verse 17, And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I wonder, when you came into the hall tonight, if the brother who met you at the door and shook your hand said that a device has been invented whereby we will be able to transmit all the thoughts of our mind over this last week onto the wall on the front of the hall. I just wonder how many of us would just excuse ourselves and go home, because we maybe would not care that everyone should know just exactly some of the thoughts that we've had in the week which has just gone. But you know, when you come to a gospel meeting, although these thoughts are not transmitted to the front of the hall, what I would have you to understand is that every thought of your mind over this last week, and every thought you've ever had about the gospel and your soul and its relevance in your life, has been transmitted to heaven, to the throne of God, so that each one of us, as we gather in the presence of God tonight, each one of us are intimately known to the God of heaven. Despite all of that, the Word of God tells me this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that, despite the fact that God knows us intimately and knows even the thoughts passing through your mind at this moment, despite all of that, he loves you. And he gave his Son to die on a cross at Calvary, so that people like you and I can have our sin forgiven and be made fit for heaven eternally. And but for that act of salvation, the soul who rejects Christ will perish in hell. That's the message of the Word of God. Now, in each of these four portions of Scripture we read, the Spirit of God just gives us an insight into the thoughts of individuals. In Daniel 5, I would call that troubled thoughts. The events of that night had just pricked the conscience of a wicked king. And in that night, there were thoughts in his mind that just caused him trouble. Troubled thoughts. But then in Luke chapter 7, I would call that proud thoughts. Because he was speaking within himself and he was looking upon another whom he knew to be a sinner. That's what the word of God calls the woman. A sinner. And as he looked upon this woman, he thought within himself, or he speak within himself, saying, this man, Jesus Christ, if he was a prophet, would have known exactly who it was that toucheth him, because she is a sinner. And he thought that thought with a proud heart, and it was really a thought of disdain towards the woman, a proud thought. But then thirdly, I've called this one a presumptuous thought, because he thought, what will I do with all I have? And he was planning for his future, a future he would never see. It was a presumptuous thought. He was presuming that he was going to enjoy a long life. What he didn't realize was this, is that God had another plan, and that very night, he would perish. And then lastly, I've called that, I know it said, he said, but I think it was to himself. He said to himself, if you like, how many hired servants of my father have bread and to spare? This is what I'll do. He said, I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned. I've called that a repentant thought, or a thought of regret. And that thought of regret was the very thing that would lead that boy back to where he should be, back to the Father. Now in the first instance it was troubled, and I know many people in this world tonight who are troubled. And you will know that at different stages in our life that something will come in, and it's maybe unexpected, but it troubles us. But this was different. Here was a man, and he had taken from the very house of God vessels of gold. And think of that. The holiness of the house of God, he'd taken these vessels and he used them for an ungodly ball in the great hall of Babylon. And he drank wine and praised false gods using the vessels from the house of God. In other words, he completely and utterly had turned against God. Until one night, the hand of God interrupted this man's life. And the fingers of a man's hand wrote over against the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And effectively it said this, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And his thoughts troubled him. So in every gospel meeting that's taken, we should really present to men and women this fact that their life just sits in the balances of the God of heaven. And each one of us are weighed up in the presence of God. God knows just the extent to which we live for the pleasure of self or the pleasure of God. God knows how much we think of him or as much as we think of other things, but the great thing that will weigh it one way or the other is this, God's salvation. The great deposit of God's salvation is the only thing that will have any weight, if you like, for eternity. And so I want to ask you this question tonight. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life's experience when you've come as a sinner to God and told him you're a sinner and made him, caused him to understand that the way that you're living and the fact you're a sinner, of that way you've had enough and you want to turn and repent. That's what repentance means. Just to turn round about and get right with him. Says the word of God of this man, as he thought, he was troubled, because he knew that up until this moment there had been nothing in his life for the pleasure and glory of God, and his thoughts troubled him. Do you know this? That very night, that man was slain. I have to believe that. That very night. You see, there's a verse in the second epistle to Corinthians that says this: behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And every gospel preacher should labour that point because of this. There's not a soul among us that knows the day that we shall step beyond the bar and into eternity, and in the night that this man's thoughts troubled him, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. But then secondly, I want you to think of a proud thought. I want you to imagine in this home, this same home, a religious Pharisee, proud of his knowledge, of his status, of his religion. And into that home there came a woman, and the word of God says of that woman, she was a sinner. Now whatever that means, the word sin means this: just to fall short of the mark. And she had fallen well short of the mark of divine holiness. That's the standard. Into that house she came, and she stood and she wept, and the tears from her face fell on the feet of the Saviour, and she wiped his feet with her tears. The religious Pharisee, in all his piety as he saw it, looked at the woman, and knowing who the woman was and the sinner she was, he started to doubt whether or not this man was a prophet, Jesus Christ. Because he thought, if this man was a prophet, he would never allow such a woman to come near him. What he didn't realize was this: the Saviour said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he told a story. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him a large amount, and the other owed him a small amount. And he frankly forgave them both. He said to this pious Pharisee, tell me this, who would appreciate it most? Well, he says, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. Do you know this? He answered the question and missed the point. Here's the point: whether you owe much or whether you owe little, you're still a debtor. And in the eyes of this mighty prophet, he was a debtor, and she was a debtor. And as debtors in the sight of God, each of them had to come the same way. The way of the tear. The way of remorse. The way of repentance. Fortunately, the woman had arrived at that and was getting right with Christ. He was still occupied with all the trappings of religious piety. Do you know, when I was in England, I came to a meeting in Killamarsh, just outside Sheffield. And I remember speaking on this very chapter, Luke chapter 7. And at the end of the meeting, a woman shook my hand. She was quite distressed. She said to me, you know, she said, I am that woman. I am that woman. I'm the sinner. So we came back into the hall, and with one of the other brethren, we spoke to her for quite a time. Do you know this? I have never in my life found someone who realized they were a sinner and knew she had to be saved and knew she could be saved and knew the way to be saved and yet would not take that step. You know something? Maybe you're just there tonight. Maybe you would openly admit, I'm a sinner. Without doubt, I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved, And I know why I need to be saved, and to be truthful, I even know the way to be saved. And yet tonight, in the hall here, at Hospital Hill, you're still not saved. So this, every time I go to the Sheffield area, I always ask the question, how's the woman? And few have seen her since, and no one believes she's ever trusted Christ. You know, some people come so close. They come so close and never get it. Some people hear it and neglect it. And many miss it completely. Whatever you do, don't put it off for another moment, for tomorrow might be too late. Realize our position as a sinner. Abandon any pride, proud thought of self-sufficiency. And trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And do it tonight. One night D.L. Moody, the great American preacher, preached in Welcome Hall in Chicago. The place was packed. In fact, they tell me that so full was the hall that they brought in Moody through the window. That night, the young Moody preached the gospel with power. And he said to his audience, go away and think about these issues of eternity and come again to hear more of the message of the gospel. That very night, the great fire of Chicago swept the city, and Welcome Hall, where D.L. Moody was preaching, was raised to the ground in the fire. The godly Moody said this, that was the night of my greatest mistake. When I gave an unsaved soul a second opportunity to accept Christ. I tell you this, you miss God's salvation tonight, you might miss it for eternity. Be warned of that. The only time the word of God gives us to accept Christ is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The thought of the proud man. But then thirdly, there was the presumptuous thought. You see, I have much good laid up. I'm secure. I'm financially secure. I'm emotionally secure. Everything about my life is just secure. And I'm looking to the future and everything's fine. And that very night, God required the soul of that man. What was his mistake? I think I'm right in saying that six times over, in that section of the Word of God, dealing with the story of the farmer, the word I is used. I. He was a man who really, by virtue of his thought process, tells us this, that he counted his future, he reckoned his future according to his own means. I think it was our brother Graham I heard say in the gospel once, a crop, was it unpicked or ungathered? And a soul unsaved. And he went into eternity, presuming he had another day, never again having the opportunity to get right with God. But then lastly, here's a young boy, and you know, it's the bright lights of the city, just the great attractions of the world. And against the bright lights of the city, there was the restrictions of home. The norm of the farm, and the daily grind, and the hard work, and maybe the restrictions of his father. And bubbling within his heart was just a desire to cut loose and to get into the world with all its lights and attractions and just enjoy his time in the pursuits of sin. Many have felt like that. And many a young person harbours in their heart just this thought, whenever I get the chance, I'll be out and I'll be away. And I will do everything that I've never been allowed to do at home. And away he goes. The father's heart broken. His inheritance divided. And a son going out into the night with one desire, just to spend all that he had on living the kind of life that was the antithesis of all his father had taught him. And time went on, till in the course of time, this man realized what many, many have realized ever since, that there is no lasting pleasure in sin. Now, the Bible does tell us this. There is pleasure in sin. Make no mistake of that. The Bible does concede that. Says the word of God of Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. There's your point. To enjoy the pleasures of sin. But then the word of God adds this, for a season. So there is pleasure in sin. And he indulged in that and enjoyed that until he realized this, that the bubble burst and all the fizz was taken out of the thing, and all the buzz was gone, and all these things that he was looking forward to, he found it to be so empty until a famine arose. And throughout your Bible, famines are times when God moves in the experiences of men and brings them into discipline and brings them into a sober mood and sober frame. And there he is in the height of the famine, empty. That's how that's how sin leaves you. There's a hymn that goes like this: now none but Christ can satisfy. And I want to say this to you: there's a Christ who died on a cross at Calvary to make it possible for your sin to be forgiven, and he satisfied his Father, first of all. He satisfied the holiness of every righteous claim of God by his death on the cross. He satisfied that. And you know this? He satisfied every soul who's ever trusted him since. So you say, well, what's the point of this? Here's the point. There came a time in that young man's life where he said, I'm going up. And I'm going to say this: Father, I have sinned. Now let me ask you this tonight. Has there ever been a time in your life's experience where you've just bowed the knee before God and you've said this, I have sinned? Or as that woman in Sheffield said this, I am the sinner. And in realizing your position as a sinner before God, looked to a cross at Calvary and said, I may be the sinner, but he's the Saviour. And I, as the sinner, will take him as the Saviour to be mine own. I tell you this, I've met hundreds, maybe even yet into thousands of Christians. I tell you this, I've never yet met one single Christian who has trusted Christ and would say, I regret the decision I made to get saved. Never. And the Saviour that many of the believers in this hall tonight have trusted in for many years can be yours tonight. He can be your Saviour tonight. But remember this: if you reject him tonight, you may awake in the morning to discover it's forever and eternally too late. I wouldn't, if I was you, put it off for one more minute. I would trust Christ just where you are, in the seat, and make him your Saviour and Lord. Remembering this, tomorrow might just be too late. May God help you to trust Christ tonight. My brother Stephen.